in your introduction, on your outline, as we are coming to the end of the book of Revelation, we are also coming to the end of the tribulation. As we're coming to the end of the book of the Revelation, we're coming to the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period that we know of as the tribulation. It is during this awful period of time that the reader sees, and we briefly referenced this last week, but just by way of review, we see the world ruined by man. We see that in the seven seals, how Antichrist comes, and then we find a war and famine and pestilence, and how the world is ruined by man through those seven seals. And then secondly, there, the second bullet point, we see a world ruled by Satan. In the tribulation, Satan will have his way. He'll have his rule over the world with the seven trumpets. And then thankfully, praise God for this, we see the world reclaimed by God. Amen. And thank God for that. He will come back and He will reclaim His world. He will judge. Amen. Last week we examined the first four of the seven plagues. And we list them here for you here on the left half of your page. Number one, the first vial judgment, found in Revelation 16:2, a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast, upon those that worshipped His image. We don't know what this sore is, but it is awful, and that we know. Secondly, number two, the second vial judgment, the sea became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And we talked about that last week. Just imagine just the stench and the filth of all marine life dying and washing up on shore. Thirdly, the third vial judgment, the rivers and fountains of waters became blood. So not only everything in the salt water died, but then all fresh water became as blood. The fourth vial judgment, Revelation 16:8, tells us that men were scorched with great heat, that the sun would literally, you'd have sunspots and flames just literally scorching men and burning them. And I can't imagine, I'm fair-skinned, and because I'm a pastor, I don't get out in the sun or sunbathe. There's a lot of reasons for that, amen. But I've gotten sunburned before. I remember this year we were playing with the Nets softball team, and I got so bad sunburn on my neck, Brother Heath. It was just a day where the sun was just beating down, and I went home, and my neck just hurt. And I thought, well, that's just a smidgen of what we're looking at right here. It talks about how men will be scorched with great heat. Number five there, the fifth vial judgment, is found in Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. We see there, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." I want you to look, number one, underneath the fifth vial judgment. We see the seat. We see the seat in verse 10. It talks there about the seat of the beast. The Greek word translated seat is the word thronos, throne. Amen. This is the last of the three times that the word seat is found in the book of Revelation. If you'll hold your place there in Revelation chapter 16, and we've got a blank line for you to write the references down here, write down Revelation 2:13. Revelation 2:13, and then go there with me if you would. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 13, as we come to the third message, to the third church, the church at Pergamos, we find where in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." So we find a Satan with a seat here at the church at Pergamos. Then, if you write down another reference there, Revelation 13:2. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And then go over to Revelation 13. And here we remember where we have the description of the satanic trinity. By the way, we see it again in Revelation 16, 13. We'll look at that in just a bit. This satanic trinity, Satan, the false God, the Father, and then the Antichrist, the beast, the false God, the Son, and the false prophet, the false God, the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power." Now the dragon representing Satan here. "And his seat and great authority." So we see here not only the seat of Satan, but we see the seat of the beast, the Antichrist. And again, referenced here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Where this seat, on your outline here, where this seat actually is, has been the subject of much theological debate, because God does not reveal its location. Sometimes you get into what I call these Bible college boxing matches, is what they are, about where Satan's seat is, and who sits on the left hand of God, and these, where did Cain get his wife, and did Adam have a belly button, and all these things that nobody, honestly, God didn't tell us. Amen? God, listen, if God wanted us to know where Satan's seat was, He would have told us exactly where it is. But we know this on your outline. However, we know this, that God's wrath is poured out upon the very center of worship of the Antichrist. Remember that as the Antichrist sat on his throne, remember the wicked decree, folks. Worship me or die. And so here's the Antichrist on his throne, and God pours out his wrath, his judgment upon the very seat, the very throne of the Antichrist. And I love this. And there's nothing he can do about it. You know why? He doesn't have any power compared to our God. He may have a little bit that God allowed him to have, but compared to our God, He's just a created being. And our God is eternal and thrice holy. And all God's people said, amen. So, number one, the seat. Number two, we see the sovereignty in Revelation 16, verse 10. It says there, "Poured out His vial upon the seat of the beast, and His kingdom was full of darkness." Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the god. And by the way, on your blank there, small g. Amen? He's the small g. God of this world. And just as Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, you remember that, during his temptation, so he has given the Antichrist a kingdom during the tribulation. And so there is a kingdom of the Antichrist. By the way, praise God, it's a very fleeting kingdom. It's not going to last more than 7 years. Amen. Satan himself, given authority by God, gives to the Antichrist a kingdom. That's his sovereignty. That's his sovereign, his territory. But number three, we see not only the seat and the sovereignty, we see the shadow. It says there, "The kingdom, his kingdom was full of darkness." Can I say certainly there is a figurative darkness about Satan's kingdom? Amen? This is not on our outline, but certainly there is a figurative darkness. For when you reject the light of the world and reveal truth, the only alternative left is darkness. Amen. Aren't you glad for the day the Holy Spirit shined His light on your sin and your need to be saved? Amen. I'm so thankful for that day. And so, certainly there is a figurative darkness. However, though, this reminds us of similar instances of divine darkness in your outline. This reminds us of similar instances of divine darkness. First bullet point there, the ninth plague in Egypt. The ninth plague in Egypt. Would you go to Exodus chapter number 9 with me tonight as we look at this darkness? And by the way, I said all that to say this. I believe the darkness referred to here is real and literal, just like it was in these two times we're going to look at here. Exodus chapter number 9. Look at verse number 21. Exodus 9:21. And it says there in Exodus 9:21. That's thunder and hail. Let's see here. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Amen. I wrote down the wrong reference. Well, I'll tell you what, it's no problem when you do that out there. It's a big problem when you do it up here and write the wrong reference down. Amen. It's the ninth judgment, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." And I have here, Brother Jenkins, highlighted and underlined, "darkness which may be felt." And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, and they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. And I love this. But the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God divided this. So we see this first divine darkness, a literal darkness, the ninth plague of Egypt. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, and we see a second divine darkness in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 27 here, of course, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, and if you look at verse number 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Ladies and gentlemen, many of you would watch a movie like the Greatest Story Ever Told or Ben-Hur, and they show the crucifixion, and they always have a storm. I want to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, I don't believe there was a storm that day. I believe there was a thick darkness that would make a storm look like daylight. A thick darkness from God, a divine darkness. And so here, getting back to Revelation 16, talking about this shadow, Satan's kingdom is so full of darkness. I believe it's likened unto this ninth plague. It's likened unto the darkness of Calvary. So much so that not only do we see the seat and the sovereignty and the shadow, but we see the succession in verses 10 and 11. And it says, they in the end of verse 10, "And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." These first five vile judgments have happened in rapid succession, one after another after another. The worshipers of the beast have endured, and we just give you the first four here, grievous sores. They've endured complete marine death. They've endured bloody drinking water. They've endured the scorching of the sun. And now they endure this awful darkness in the kingdom of the beast. And literally, thinking about this, they have no time to recover. I can just imagine, because it says there in verse number 11, it talks about, "and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores." So their sores hadn't recovered, and then there was all this marine death. and filth in the air and disease. And then that had barely happened, and all of a sudden they couldn't drink any water, but it was blood. And then that had barely happened, and then the scorching of the sun, and then this darkness so bad, ladies and gentlemen, that they literally bit their tongues because they were in such pain. That's pain, folks. That's pain that we can't know anything about, and praise God, we'll never know anything about. Amen? So we see the succession. But number five, we see the sins as well. We see the sins. It says there, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. I want you to go with me. Hold your place there. Go with me to the cross reference there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is such an important chapter of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Particularly those of us who are premillennial in our doctrine. Those of us that believe that Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation, before the millennium. And so He's going to take His bride out of this world. If you look at verse number 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And that word let, restrain. The Holy Spirit is doing His restraining work now. And He does it through Christians, ladies and gentlemen, because we're indwelled with the Spirit of God. And then once that's taken out of the way, once that rapture takes place, verse 8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Now, here's where we are. Here's where we are, back in Revelation 16. "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You know, those of us who are Christians, those of us who know the Lord, those of us who've come to Christ and repented from sin and turned to Him and have been saved and have trusted Christ and have called upon the name of the Lord, I'll tell you something we're never sorry about, and that's that somebody told us the truth. Listen, they might have been a little coarse with it. They may have been a little over the top, we might say. But I'll tell you, when you're rejoicing in heaven in year number 10 billion, you'll never be upset with somebody for telling you the truth. But it says here that these received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Then it tells you this: "For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Back to Revelation 16, verse 11, it says, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." On your outline, for sinners that have rejected God, think about this, folks, there is no relief. There's no relief. None. They've rejected God. They've rejected the love of the truth. They've embraced the Antichrist and Satan. There's no relief at all. And on your outline, causing them to gnaw, blaspheme, and refuse to repent. We'll look at that at the end as well. That's number five, the sins. The sins, the succession, the shadow, the sovereignty, the seat. Number six, we have the sixth vile judgment. Verses 12 through 16. The first thing we see there is we see the place in verse number 12. And it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." The Euphrates River is located in the heart of Babylon. And we have a blank line there for you in parentheses. Modern Babylon is a place we know very well in the last 20 years. It's a place called Iraq. Iraq. Modern Babylon. It is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14, as one and that should say of the four rivers that watered the Garden of Eden. One of the four rivers that watered the Garden of Eden. So the place here of the sixth vial judgment is the river Euphrates. The process, what is the process that takes place here? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. The river simply dried up by God, just like, we know these folks, two instances in the Old Testament that God dried up the water. The Red Sea, number one. You remember that? Moses stood forth and he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," as the Egyptians were pursuing. And what the Bible says, they walked over on dry ground. And then 40 years later, we had the Jordan River. And when the priests stuck their foot in the water, the water piled up in a heap, and they walked over on dry ground. Same here. I don't believe it's this long process. There are some people right now, you go and look up the Euphrates River on the computer, and people tell you it's receding, it's drying up little by little. No, listen, our God can do it just like that. And He will. So there's not only the place and the process, but what's the purpose, number three, Pastor, of the river drying up? Why does God dry up the Euphrates? He removes a natural barrier to pave the way for judgment. You see, we're going to see here in just a bit that the Euphrates is a large natural barrier to prevent the kings of the east from coming. Ladies and gentlemen, there's two great reasons why America has never been attacked by a standing army. And they're called the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. God's beautiful natural barriers preventing that. Amen. God here dries up the Euphrates River, and the purpose is to pave the way for judgment. Remember, this is the sixth vial judgment. Number four there, we see the preparation in verses 12 through 14. The first preparation, A there, is the drying. Of course, the drying of the river. The second preparation is found in verse 13, and that is the devils. The devils, the demons, these evil spirits. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." And so these three frog-like devils come out, and you're going to see how they're going to prepare the way. See by the deceiving. See the deceiving. And it says there in verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And I think, of course, of darkened humanity here, those that have given themselves over to the beast. I believe, Brother Samus, this is part of the strong delusion, because who on earth would fight a God that could do all that we've seen to them? They'd have to be deceived. They'd have to be deluded. They'd have to be literally crazy, folks. But it's going to happen. There's the drying, the devils, the deceiving. And then we see in verse 14, the drawing. The drawing, the gathering together. It says there in verse number 14, "These are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." If you jump down to verse 16, you find out, "And he gathered them into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And he's drawing them to that final battle against God. Number seven, we see the seventh vial judgment. The seventh vial judgment. In verses 16, or 17 through 21, it says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done." The first thing I want you to notice there, number one, is the sphere. What is the sphere? Looking on your outline there, in the fifth judgment, God specifically targets the throne of the Antichrist. We looked at that, how he poured out his wrath on the seat of the beast. Here, he targets Satan's area of authority, and that is the air. Do you know the Bible says that Satan is the prince and power of the air? You say, how do you know, Pastor? Well, A, number one, the Bible tells me in Ephesians 2:2. But have you turned on a television lately? Satan is the prince and power of the airwaves. By the way, my radio never goes to FM. Never. Because Satan is the prince and power of the air. By the way, he's on a lot of AM stations too. But he's the prince and power of the air. And so here God, his sphere is to attack the air. He targets Satan's area of authority, the air. Number two, not only the sphere, but we see the statement. What a great statement. It is done. That's the last one of the judgments. And then we're going to read about the fall of Babylon. It's done. And then, of course, we're going to look and see here there's a great earthquake. It reminds me of another time that Jesus said, it is finished. And what was happening there, Brother Becker? I'll tell you what was happening. Judgment was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And then you know what you had? A great earthquake. Just like here. The sphere, the statement, the severity is found in verses 17 through 21. Look at verse 18. It says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and all prepping. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. I remember as a young person seeing the earthquake in San Francisco in 1989 during the World Series. How many of you remember that? The Bay Bridge was caved in. There was just fires everywhere. This recent earthquake last year in Japan, terrible earthquake. Recently an earthquake in Turkey and earthquakes in Iran. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this one is going to destroy them all. They're not even going to be able to measure this one. And then it says in verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into the remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That sounds pretty severe. Amen. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That sounds pretty severe. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. 100-pound hailstones. That's pretty severe. Number four, lastly. We see the same sins in Revelation 16:21. The same sins. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look what it says here. All these awful things. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Have a quote here from John Walver, tremendous Bible teacher on the book of Revelation. It's a tremendous quote, folks. And I could say this, it's just as relevant now as it will be in the tribulation. He says this, the utter perversity of human nature, that is the fact that we are depraved, we're sinners from birth. The utter perversity of human nature, which will reject the sovereignty of God in the face of such overwhelming evidence, confirms that even the lake of fire will not produce repentance on the part of those who have hardened their hearts against the grace of God. You see, what does that mean, Pastor? That means after everybody bows the knee, because the Bible says every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there will be some that will be cast into the lake of fire. There will be some, I believe, that will go whimpering. There will be some that they can't believe. There will be some that will cry, and some that will wail, and some that will ball up their fist and cuss God and blaspheme Him because they repented not. Even at these awful things, they repented not. They're just bent on doing what they wanted to do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't notice, there was a verse we specifically didn't deal with. And I'll tell you, it's like a shining light. It's verse 15. God tells the reader, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." That's what Mr. Jordan said at the beginning of the service. Jesus is coming again, and he told us to watch for him. Blessed is he. Praise God. Father, we love